for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from Sexcent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday morning, September the 2nd, 2001. Labor Day weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Clement Humbard is the speaker of the morning.
It is a privilege and an honor to me to have Brother Clement Humbard come and join himself here at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp and minister, and for him to come and minister to you this morning. You will be blessed.
Good morning. Hey, it's polite to answer people. Let's try it again. Good morning.
Good morning.
From Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, verse 23. And he brought us out from there, that is from Egypt. God has brought us out that he might bring us in. I don't often do this, but repeat this with me. God brought us out, that he might bring us in. Now, some of us are going to go on with God.
Amen.
Some of us are going to see the glory of God upon this earth like is prophesied. Because the knowledge of the glory of God and the glory of God will cover this earth as the water covers the sea. Concerning John the Baptist, it said that every... And I love this. The forerunner of Jesus, John the Dipper, the baptizer... It said that every valley shall be filled. The rough places shall be made smooth. The crooked places shall be made straight. And the high and haughty places that exalt themselves will be brought low. And it said that in Isaiah, all flesh shall see the glory of the Lord. He brought us out. He brought us out of Egyptian bondage. He brought us out of the world. He brought us out of sin. He brought us out of self. He brought us out of demonic obsession, demonic oppression, and demonic possession. Can you say amen?
Amen.
That he might bring us in.
Yes.
He brought the Millers out of California to bring them in.
Yes.
This campground, well, let me speak in city language, street language. We ain't seen nothing yet. Thank God for who He is and what we have. Thank God for every mercy drop around us falling. But neighbor, if I can read my Bible correctly, and I've worn out a few, that doesn't make me more holy than anyone in this place. But let me tell you something. God is not through with this world. And He's not through with His church. He's not through with the believers on this earth. I'm expecting this generation, and some of us are going to go on, and we're going to know Jesus more intimately than any generation that has ever lived on this earth. Some of us are going to press in and take hold of the horns of the altar. Some of us are going to take the kingdom by violence. And literally through the power of the Holy Spirit in intercessory prayer and fasting and wait upon God, we're going to take the horns of the altar and hold on. Some of us are literally going to take the hinges of paganism and religion and formalism and shake them loose and throw them over into the liberty that the Lord Jesus Christ gives unto His own. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Now, friend, I don't know about you, but some of us are going to know the ways of God and not only the works of God. We're going to quit begging all time, Lord, gimme, gimme, let me see your hands, God. We're going to say, Lord, let me see your face. Let me see your heart. Oh, God, let me know how you feel. Let me know how you think. Isn't it wonderful when we start thinking about sin like God thinks about it? when we hate evil like with a sacred divine hatred like God starts hating evil. Friends, some of us know that God has brought us out that He might take us in. And I do not belittle your experience, my experience. I do not belittle salvation from the uttermost to the uttermost. I do not belittle a godly, holy, sanctified life which God has promised to us if we'll simply obey and separate ourselves from and separate ourselves to from the things that's not of God and to the things that are of God. I do not belittle the mighty infilling of the Holy Spirit and baptism of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God that gives us not just exousia power like Satan has, but it gives us the dunamis power, the dynamite of heaven. And let me tell you, Jesus said, "For ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Not only power to sing and dance, not only power to praise God, but power to live a godly, holy life. Power to let the fruit of the Spirit branch out in your life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. Against such there is no law. You don't break any law with the fruit of the Spirit. I can get up in the ministry of the gifts, and if I do not know what I'm doing, if I do not understand, if I take it upon myself, the prophet, the spirit of the prophets, the subject of the prophet, I could break some law of God if I'm not careful using miracles and healings and prophecy that God said in the church, 1 Corinthians 12:28. But unless I'm careful, I can misapply and I could break some law of God or in man. But let me tell you, with that fruit of the Spirit, and there is the difference again. You notice in Galatians 5th chapter, about verse 19, it said, the works of the flesh. Did you notice the works of the flesh is always in doing? Maybe it comes from the soul, maybe it comes from the heart, maybe it comes from the mind, but it's always in doing. But a few verses later, it's in being, not doing. It says the fruit of the Spirit is. That's why I said in this pulpit a few weeks ago, quit trying to be a Christian, be a Christian. Quit trying to pray, pray. Quit trying to sing, sing. Quit trying to praise God, just praise the Lord. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Some of us know that God's brought us this far to lead us on. God has taught us all these things. Not that we'll stake our tent down on a rocky, barren hillside in the wilderness, but that every time the cloud and the fire moves, we're going to move. You say, "Oh, I'm so scared of anything new." God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. God said, in the last day's time, I'm going to do a new thing. Now listen. I know that in the Word of God, in the words of Jesus, the words of Paul, even the words of Peter, one of the greatest things He said in the last days would be deception. Jesus said, "Let no man deceive you." Apostle Paul said, "Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." But listen, if you're anchored in the Word of God, if you stay yielded and surrendered to God, don't worry one moment, you're not going to be deceived. Yes. The Holy Spirit will bear witness. I cannot use examples, it's not proper. But some of the biggest people on a religious scene in my day, sometimes God says, "It's a cross like this inside and it hurts." No. No. Every time God's done that, that ministry is double-faced or a farce or hypocritical or something else, and before long it blew up. See, everything looks like gold's not gold. Everything that shines. But you, how many love the Lord? How many read His Word? How many know what it is to really pray? To wait upon God? And let me say this. Sometimes in prayer, shut up. Listen a while. You know what a bore is? If I meet this gentleman and I do all the talking, you won't have very much respect or use for me. You say, well, that guy didn't let me have a put a word in edgeways. When he asked me a question, he'd even answer my questions. Sometimes it's not in, like Elijah found on Mount Sinai when he was running for his life from Jezebel after the 450 prophets had been slain and the fire fell down from heaven, consumed the sacrifice on Mount Carmel. Then he goes out there, and God wasn't in the earthquake, the fire, the thunder, the lightning. It was the still, small voice. Amen?
Amen.
Word of God said, study to be quiet. I wonder how many we'd have if I say, now, at 3 o'clock this afternoon in this auditorium, bring your notebook, pencil, and paper. I'm going to have a blackboard up here, and I'm going to give you a scriptural sermon. And what's the title of it? Study to be quiet. God did say, be still. And what? That means sometime when we have too much of our own racket. I don't know mean too much of the word or witness from God. Come on, let's not be narrow. But, you see, be still and know that I am God. So why has God brought you thus far? He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. But why has He brought us thus far? Not that we can be staked down on a rock and barren hillside, but that every time that cloud moves, we move. Every time that fire, it might be midnight, but brother, when the fire, when the cloud moves, that is a sign, a visible sign of the Shekinah glory of Almighty God. You're going to move. You're going to move on with God. I have said before, in this campground pulpit, that our spirituality is in direct ratio to our hunger and thirst after God. See, if I would go in some kind of a spell here and then fall out on the floor and get up and jump and bump my head on the ceiling, somebody might think, boy, what a spiritual person. May be and it may not be. A spiritual person right now desires God more than they desire anything on earth. I'm going to say it again. Your and my spirituality is in direct ratio to our hunger and thirst after God.
Amen.
Not what God does, but who God is. Let me remind you again. There's nothing wrong with receiving the benefits of God they are promised, but he that cometh to God, Hebrews 11:6, must believe that God what?
Is
always first. Now, in Western thought, you and I, whether we won't acknowledge it or not, practically everybody in this room, we are products of 2,600 years of Grecian and Roman culture, ideas, philosophy, whether we won't admit it or not. We're Western. We're Western world. I better clarify this, but Christianity is an Eastern, quote-unquote, religion. It's not Western. In the West, we emphasize, get five people together and it won't be 2 minutes. What do you do? Not who are you, but what do you do? What do you do? What do you do? In the Eastern world, it's who are you? And it's high time that we knew who God is. He that come for God must believe that God is, and that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Seek His face, seek His heart, seek His ways. And God said to Moses, this whole generation only want to know my works, but you want to know my ways, the ways of Almighty God. So God brought us thus far that He might do something, that He might bring us in. Some of us in this room are going to be participators of Romans 8:17 to become the manifest revealed sons of God. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
I've heard it preached for 50 or 60 years. But brother, we think that God has something supernatural out there. Some of us, Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 20-23, we're going to know what it is to sit in the heavenlies with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in the sweet by and by, but in the sweet now and now. We're talking about ruling and reigning in the millennial age. Let me tell you something. This should be not only the age of grace, it should be the age of grace and glory.
Hallelujah.
Some of us are going to go on. He brought us out that He might take us in. We're going to know 2 Corinthians 3:18, as we behold, and though with open face, and we behold like through a glass darkly, as we behold the glory of the Lord, we are changed, metamorphosed, changed into that same image from glory to glory by the Holy Spirit of God. Let's start preaching the full truth about what the Holy Spirit of God is trying to do.
Amen.
A lot of people think the Holy Spirit of God is to Acts 2:4. That's all. My Lord, it said here that I'll be changed by the Holy Spirit into the image of Jesus. Like Christ, Christian, a little Jesus running around. A Christ. Galatians 4:19, Paul said, I'd travail and be travail in the Spirit until the full image of Christ be formed within you. Metamorphosed. In Romans 12th chapter said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies, not only your spirit, your mind, your soul, but your bodies as a living sacrifice, sacrifice to be offered and burned up. Sacrifices are dead. Your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye metamorphosed, transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove that which is good and acceptable will of God. Some of us are going to Matthew, the 17th chapter. We're going on the mountaintop with Jesus. Jesus, it said that after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, a man of action. He took James, a man of prayer. And he took John, a man of love. And they climbed into a high mountain. Don't you believe there's heights we have not reached? Don't you believe there's depths that we have not fathomed? Don't you believe there is breadth that we have not yet discovered? But they went into a high mountain with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there a bright cloud appeared, a bright as the noonday sun. And the Bible said in two different Gospels that Jesus was metamorphosed, transfigured, and the church is to receive the same transfiguration that Jesus received. Not when Christ comes back again, because in Ephesians 5th chapter verse 27 it said He's coming back for a glorious church. I've heard minister after minister, God bless them, but they say Christ is going to come and the church is going to be changed and become a glorious church. I fear that's not the church that He's coming back for. The Bible shows He's coming back for a church already with the Shekinah glory upon them. A church that is living in the glory, consumed by the glory of Almighty God. And anyway, that is not the rapture of the church, because the Greek word used there, it means He is going to present. That word present means to sit alongside. He is going to take a church and have it to sit beside Him. Where is He? He's in the heavenlies. And there it is again in Ephesians, the first chapter. He's seated in the heavenlies. All things are in subjection to Him. And when the church gets all things in subjection under their feet, then we are the glorious church. Then we are metamorphosed. Then we are transfigured before we are translated. Amen. Oh my, time forbids. Some of us, God's called us out that He might bring us in. Some of us are going to see what that scripture in 2 Corinthians 2:14 means when it says, thanks be unto God. Everybody says, say it, thanks be unto God. Who always, always causeth us to triumph. Not sometimes, He always. There's not a demon of hell can stand if we take the promises of God. That triumph in ancient Rome, you know what it meant. Military hero came back from the battlefield and he had all the spoils of war and he had all the prisoners of war, and the Roman Senate declared he was worthy of a triumph. And all of Rome goes in celebration on this day of triumph. It's a 4th of July. It's a Labor Day. It's a state fair and a county fair and a Mardi Gras. And all wrapped up in one in ancient Rome, the day of triumph. And here comes the Army General riding in a gold and ivory chariot down the streets of Rome, and 1 to 3 million people are screaming and yelling. The bands are playing, and all of the Senate is there to review, and he's riding in a golden chariot, has a lay of flowers around his neck, and has a golden staff in his hand, and he has all the spoils behind him of war. He has the king of the nation invaded sometimes in a cage or in shackles. All of the army. Then they bring all of the other spoils of war and they have a great day of triumph. Friend, the worst thing that could happen to you 2,000 years ago was a crucifixion, hanging between heaven and earth in naked shame with your hands and your feet nailed to a cross. The greatest thing that could happen to you is the day of triumph. Jesus Christ went to the cross. You and I can't pay that debt. We couldn't even die for our own sins, much less sins of the world. We cannot have a day of crucifixion like Christ did. But let me tell you, it's high time that the church had the day of triumph. Yes, He always causes us to triumph. Some of us are going to go on with God. Some of us are going to overcome like Revelation, the 2nd and 3rd chapter said to the church. It said they're going to overcome. And they'll eat of the tree of life. They said they'll overcome and they'll be unhurt by death. They said they'll overcome and they'll eat the heavenly manna. The Bible said they'll overcome and God gives us power over the nations. Did you hear it? God gives us power over the nations. They said they'll overcome and God would clothe us in white raiment. God said, if you overcome, I'll give you a new name. And God said that He'd take a little white stone, place it in your hand, and it'd have a name. It's a secret between you and God that no... Wouldn't that be wonderful? You know something and God knows something that nobody else knows. None of their affair, none of their business. God has given you a new name. He gives the new name to overcomers. He brings you out that He might bring you in. In Joel, the 2nd chapter, is a terrible thing. Why, here, the whole nation is devastated. The whole nation lies in ruins. All the fields, the grasshoppers, the locusts, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm destroyed everything. But my Bible said, and I don't contribute this army to the Antichrist army, because it said the Lord would roar His voice before His army. And He said that God would roar His voice. And what happened? A glorious army would march shoulder to shoulder. And a glorious army wouldn't thrust each other. And a glorious army would march and nothing could stand before them. They'll leap on the housetop. And they have fire before them as they go. And nothing can stand before them or oppress them. And in a little later in Joel, the 2nd chapter there, it said that God send the rain, the latter rain, the former rain in the same month. He's going to do a whammy. Not only the former rain, the latter rain, but He's going to send it all. All at the same time in the last days. How is He going to do it? In Joel 2, start at verse 23, and you find He says, I'm going to do it by a great army that I'm going to send among them. You and I, some of us, God called us out that we can be part of the army to bring us in. Are you all still there? You say, well, a little later it says, I'll pour my Spirit out upon all flesh. It's the Holy Ghost doing it. The Holy Ghost has got to have a vessel. The Holy Spirit has to have someone to pour it out on. It's not by might nor power, but by His Spirit. But show me a great move of God without God calling a man. Show me a great move of God that just happens out there somewhere. There's all at once some supernatural things happen way out here in the wilderness someplace and people go out to see it and some way, somehow an angel tells us about God. No. God said by a great army, I'm going to pour out my Spirit, and He said, I'll do this. I'll restore the years. My Lord, we've waited too long. We've played around too long. We've played church too long. We've believed all our doubts and doubted all our beliefs too long. God said, I've got an army that's going to restore the years that all of these things have robbed this world and my church of and my people. I'm going to restore by my great army that I'm going to send among you. Some of us have been called out that we might be called in. We're going to, as John the 17th chapter said, Christ, unanswered prayer, Father, he prayed it 5 times. Father, I pray that they might be one. One as even you and I are one. Most of you, the most you get out of that and the highest is unity. Has nothing to do with the Baptists cooperating with the Methodists and the four square joint assembly of God for revival. That oneness, the Bible said, he that in Hebrews 2nd chapter about verse 10, he that sanctifieth and he that is sanctified is one. The Bible said he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Oneness produces unity, but unity is not oneness. One is horizontal, trying to unity. Well, God bless you, brother. You know, we ought to have more fellowship. We ought to understand each other better. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's your own human. Here's oneness. You become one with God the Father, Jesus said. You become one with God the Son. You become one, and then what happens? When you meet another individual that is one with God, you're one with that individual.
Hallelujah.
See the difference? Praise God. Some of us were tired of kneeling down in our spiritual life and pushing forward like rolling little stones or peanuts around. Some of us know it's high time that they that wait upon the Lord, He shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. In Psalms 55th chapter, after terrible said and all, David said, oh, that I might have the wings of a little dove. If I could just become a little dove, I'd just fly off in the wilderness. Know where I am. You know, the trouble with that is when you get in the wilderness, you're still with yourself. God doesn't want you and me. Now, the blessed type of the Holy Spirit as a tender dove is precious, but God doesn't want me and you with a little tender dove experience of escapism. He wants us as mighty eagles. He wants us to zenith up. The Bible said, on the wings of the morning. Now, some of us are going to be minutemen for God. You remember the early American Revolution time? You see today that motif, that silhouette of a man with a musket is minutemen. All over Israel today, just in a few minutes, the army's ready. Officers have weapons in their homes. They can be out in the street in no time. Be instant in season and out of season. God wants minutemen today. Well, you know, I'm always a great planner. There's nothing wrong with planning. Suppose God calls different signals. Where's that going to leave you? I was hoping that the services just continue this morning without me. I was. I didn't pray it, but I said, Lord, if this is it, I just hope that you just have your way. Continue the thing. Well, let me get down now and buckle down here a little bit. Some of us are going to experience Psalms 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High God abideth under the shadow of His wing. Some of us are going to know this day by day and hour by hour as we walk with God. Hebrews, the first chapter, verses 1 and 2 said, now I want you to go on to perfection. Oh, now, Brother Humbert, no one's perfect. Let's start saying what God's Word says. Why did the Bible say, be you perfect even as your Heavenly Father's perfect? Why did the Bible say, go on unto perfection? That's not perfection like human beings think it is. That's a completeness in God and a yieldness in God and fit in to the body of Christ. Two words used, but you're fit in where you belong. If I had an elbow run out the middle of my back, it's out of place. And he speaks spiritually. God set every member in the body of Christ as it has suited him. 1 Corinthians 12 chapter, verse 7, 11, and I believe verse 17. So, he said, go on unto perfection. How many are willing to go on unto perfection? Let other people laugh. Let other people scorn. Let other people say, oh, they really think there's something in God, don't they? Well, we are. Some of us, God's called us out, why? That we might be partaker of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4, all these promises of God, exceeding great promise of God, that we might be partaker of the divine nature. If you're in Christ, the Bible said you're bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. And I mentioned Colossians where it said, he that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. All right, Paul said, it's not me living, it's Christ that liveth in me. In 1 John 4, chapter, verse 17. How many have ever heard me preach before? You know where I'm heading. It said, as He is, so are we in this world. Everybody wants us to say, well, as He is, someday, glory be God, when we get to lay this old body, old sinful body down, oh, hallelujah, we shall rise with a new body. That's all true. But let me tell you now, God has a little sweet by and by to go to the now and now. Amen. As He is. In 1 John there, it said that in verse 8 and verse 16, it said, God is love. Probably the most familiar statement, God's Word, God is love. Here it says, God is love. And He says, as He is, so are we. Lift your hand, say, I am love. Nothing wrong with that. Through the precious blood, through the Word, through the name above every name, you don't only have the love of God, experience the love of God, and try to love. See, I never try to love my enemies. I am love, and love loves. You understand it? Well, you say, now, wait a minute, Clement, you throw me a curve. All right. How many believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? The Bible said, ye are sons of God. He is the Son. We are sons. You are a son. Say, I am a son of God. Now, John said, I'm not that light, but I bear witness to the light. Jesus said, He is the light of the world. How many believe that? But He turned around and said, ye are lights in a world. Lift your hand and say, I am a light. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, what does it say? It said, he that knew no sin became sin that we might become what? The righteous of God in Him. Lift your hand and say, I am the righteous of God. You say, I can't do that, Brother Clement. Then you'll never be. Amen. You say, well, when I get righteous enough, I'll lift my hand and confess it. No. This is not hypocritical. It's no hypocrite that with an humble, broken heart, seeking God, with an open mind, a willing spirit, and an honest heart. See, you have to confess salvation before you're ever saved. Might be a thousandth of a second, but you've got to confess it before you receive it. Exactly. Exactly. Now, when I confess something, the Holy Spirit of God, if hindrance is removed, Bible says, repent of your sins, call on the name of the Lord. Now, when I do that and confess that I'm saved, or God would be a liar, then the Holy Spirit usually, instantly gives a witness that you are a child of God. Not always. Sometimes, maybe in certain cases, it takes a little time, but you start confessing it. You say, well, I know that God heals, but you start truly confessing, by His stripes I am healed. You confess it, and then God performs it through the ministry of the Spirit, whether it's a second, a day, an hour. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God. He held on to the promise 25 years. That's not bad, is it? So you confess it. That's why in Psalms 120, verse 7, it said, in the original, he didn't say, I'm for peace. He said, I peace. And in the Hebrew, the personal pronoun carries its own verb. He said, I am peace. See, now there's such a thing as making peace with God, receiving the peace of God, the peace of God shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. That's all true. But there's a higher level where you're identified with Christ. As He is, so are we in this world. He's the Prince of Peace. God's the Source of Peace. And the psalmist knew this, and he, you know what he said? I peace. I am peace. That's what he said. And then in Psalms 109, verse 4, he said, I, and the King James said, give myself, and it's in italics, all those added, it's not in there. He said, I prayer. Well, the translators 300 or 400 years ago said, that doesn't make sense, so we got to make some sense out of it. I wish we'd just leave God's Word alone. Sometimes I try to read it without commas, periods, verses, or chapters. Because none of that punctuation is in there to begin with in the first place. I remember two or three ladies in Hot Springs that told me, I didn't hear it first, but they said, you know, this years ago I came through here and preached, and the lady said, bless God, Clement mentioned Isaiah 53rd chapter, and he talked about the Hebrew and the Greek. He said, bless God, if King James English is good enough for Jesus and the disciples, it's good enough for me. Well, I guess they never heard of King James English, and the New Testament mostly written in the Aramaic Greek, and probably the most powerful, most definite language on earth, that even when you ask a question, is automatically answered. But I am prayer. Lift your hand and say, I am prayer. I am love. I am peace. Psalms 27:6 said, joy. Say, I am joy. The Bible said in Ephesians over and over, we're the praise of His glory. Lift your hand and say, I am praise. You don't only praise God, you are praise. The psalmist said he became a song. Now some of us are going to see the glory of God, and some of us, God has brought us out that we might enter in. Enter into what? And now I want you to go over to the 12th chapter, verse 9. For ye are not as yet come to rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. Uh-oh. I noticed today symptoms of the beat generation. Thank God for every one of you here. But they start singing the choruses and the praise, and after about 5 minutes, 3 or 4 sit down. After 10 minutes, 8 or 10 of us sit down. 15 minutes, more of us sit down. Have you heard anyone this week or during the last month, another believer say, oh, I'm feeling so good. Praise God, the power of the uplift. I shall also be resurrection, Romans 6:5. Hallelujah for the resurrection power, Romans 8:11. If that Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, it'll quicken your mortal body. How many of you heard say that? No. Say, how are you? Well, I'm so tired. I'm just so worn out. My dad used to say, that preached the gospel over 50 years before God took him home, that in the book of Revelation there, Satan comes in great wrath to make war against saints, and said, really, to wear out the saints, to wear them out. We're so busy doing nothing, and we stay tired. Aren't you sick, like they say in Texas, aren't you sick and tired of being sick and tired? No need of kidding ourselves. I have a doctor over there that give me an amen. We are not our best, probably 99% of the time, when we are not well. We're just not our best. Now, I don't limit God. He can use a weakened vessel, a sick vessel, or anything. But you know I tell you the truth. So it said here that we haven't entered in to what? It said, well, you have not, for yours not yet come to rest and to the inheritance which the Lord giveth you. There are only two people of that whole generation of with Moses that entered the promised land. Who were they? Caleb and Joshua. All right. Caleb was of the tribe of Judah. How many of you are tribe of Judah? You better get the tape. The sweet incense of praise shows you who you are. Caleb was the tribe of Judah. And Joshua was the tribe of Ephraim. Now, Judah meant praise, and Ephraim, I understand, it's double fruitful. That are the people that's going to go into the rest. Well, you say, well, Brother Clem, don't I have just about everything that God wants to give me? Well, I want you to go to the book of Hebrews with me. Of course, Jesus did say in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, He said, come unto me, all you that labor, heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Now, the rest that Jesus gives, I want you to get this. See, here again, the natural and the supernatural and the way we think in our mind about things. We think rest is inactivity. Well, I want to go and get some rest. But the rest that Jesus gives and the rest we're talking about is not inactivity. Here's what it is. Christ's rest is not a cessation from work or from labor, but in work. You rest in Jesus in labor. Not the rest of inactivity, but of the harmonious working of all the functions and affections of the will, the heart, the reasoning, imagination, memory, conscience, and affection, because each area of your being has found in Christ the ideal sphere for its satisfaction and development. Did you hear it? How many times, for example, here's a simple illustration. We try to get in prayer, and maybe our spirit, we're really hungry for God, and we try to get in prayer, and what happens? The old soulish part recognizes the physical body. You're tired. You're sleepy. And then the mind starts running haywire. You need to do this. You need to do that. You better make that phone call right now and all the rest. Now, in perfect prayer, I can't substantiate this with one scripture, so forgive me, but I believe it's true. In perfect prayer, when you really are praying, and a touch intercessory prayer, soul, spirit, mind, and body becomes one.
Amen.
You see? Okay. Now, the rest that Jesus promised, come unto me. And oh, they needed rest from Roman oppression. They needed rest from the Pharisaic religion. All the rituals and all the rest. My, they had, I think it's 1,100 ways you could break the Ten Commandments. That's going some, isn't it? Man, if a Samaritan shadow touched you, is unclean till dark. A lot of silly, goofy stuff in religion. He said, come and I'll give you rest. And that rest is finding complete satisfaction and development with the peace of God in your heart in every area of your being. Praise God. Did you notice in Matthew 11, 28 and 29 and 30 when Jesus said, come to me and I'll give you rest. And then he said, take my yoke. What's a yoke? It's a coupling device. And it doesn't go on the ankle. It doesn't go on the midriff. It goes on the neck. Because he said, stiff neck, stubborn, stiff neck. So he deals with the neck, says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest for your soul. God gives us the peace and the rest. But there's a beautiful thing there, and I can't really point it out, but right before that, Jesus said, Father, I thank Thee that You've hidden a lot of things from the wise, the prudent, but You've revealed them unto babes. Not only in Matthew, the 11th chapter there, but also in Matthew, the 10th chapter, and in Luke, the 10th chapter, and Luke, the 12th chapter, He said, you know what He said? I just got to say this. Take time to say it. He said that every secret thing would be revealed. We always use that against the sinner, but you better read all of that. That's not only against the sinner. It shows that there's going to be some people that God's called out that He might bring them in, and those people are going to know the secret things of Almighty God. it said that all secret things will be revealed, even unto babes. He called his own disciples babes. And it said that they'll not only be, but they'll be proclaimed or preached from the housetop. How many know there's a lot of mysteries about God and the Word of God and the dispensations and the working and ministry of God? But these people are to be partakers of the divine rest. Now,
I'm asking the Lord what to do, because we have Holy Communion. I don't want to divide your attention and thoughts. But Lord, just help me now to end this up pretty quickly. In Hebrews, it said this. You remember time and time again it said the children of Israel are examples. They're traveling in the wilderness as our examples. In Corinthians it says that, and in Hebrews. Okay, it said here in Hebrews, the third chapter, verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, verse 18 said, and to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. And they could not enter in. Now, it's simply this. They had enough faith to get out of Egypt. They did not have enough faith to go into the promised land. Now, the rest that God provided for them was not that they all get in the promised land, lay under the shade tree. That's not what he's talking about. But he provided a great rest for them, but that whole generation lost out with God. In verse 3, in chapter 3 of Hebrews. For we who have believed do enter into rest. That is right. We enter into rest. Now watch this. To anyone who is self-satisfied, we enter into his rest. As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the earth. Verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. He says you have rest, you do. Rest for your weary soul, your sins forgiven, you have that much rest. But he's not speaking of just coming out of the world into Christ. He's preaching of something beyond. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Now look at this, verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man should fall short of it because of unbelief. How can we reconcile this thing? He said, enter into rest, and then he said, labor to get into it. Now, the Bible said in 1 Kings 8, chapter verse 56, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people. That rest is a settling down. Take a deep breath. Now just relax. That's what the Hebrew word meant. And that kind of rest. That God gives rest. The Bible said Noah's Ark rested, settled. Numbers 11:25 speaks of the Holy Spirit resting upon man. Ecclesiastes 10:14 said it's a settling down for quietness and gentleness that does not offend. Psalm 17:14, it speaks of a rest that is like an owner in a family, the queefing to his heirs and joint heirs, the property. Psalms 37:7-7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. The Hebrew here says D-A-M-A-N, and there's another word of this, it's D-M-A-M-M-M-M. This is where some of that Eastern religion gets these harmonics, and they get out on the hillside and they try to get everybody all over the earth to hum at the same time, and they're going to bring priests to the earth. I hope no one's deceived by this kind of stuff in this room today. The broken cross is a peace symbol. Lord, have mercy. But this is an odd thing right here. This is one of those words. I need some help. Onomatic, poetic. I might not have pronounced it right. It's like when we say hiss, it sounds like it's spelled. We say buzz. Okay. This word is rest. And here's where the Eastern, I'm sure, gets this. Because this word, it has a D. But then, after the D, it has M-A-M-M-M-M. Now, when you say that, try it. But you have to include that D in the beginning. And the lips do not move. Now, that part is scriptural, but this thing that the devil and the Antichrist people are, isn't. Now, since God is a God of promise, you believe that? The promise of the Old Testament was Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and the Savior. The promise of the New Testament is the Holy Spirit of God. The promise of Hebrews is rest for the people of God. It's a promise of rest in the book of Hebrews. And it even said that these heroes of faith all died in the faith, not receiving the promise. And they're not going to be complete without us. And God has given us something better. My Lord. Read Hebrews 11 chapter and get near the end of it. It says that we are ordained, that God is going to give us something greater and better. He's received something better for us. And that is this rest that God's people are going to enter into. You'll have to forgive me. I've got to bring this to a close. But before I do, I've just got to skip a lot of material and say this. God in heaven, in Isaiah, and also it's recorded many times, he said, where's the place of my rest? I inhabit eternity. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. And where is the house of my rest? Where's the house that you'll build me? Someone said, some preacher said that God created the heaven, the earth, and he rested. He said, of course, when God created man, man and God rested. Then God created woman, and since that time, man or God hasn't rested. But God says, where is the house of my rest? Now, where is the house that you will build me? Then it says, nevertheless, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, saith the prophet, heaven is his throne, the earth is my footstool. Our rest is closely connected with God the Father's rest. And His rest is connected with our rest. Time forbids me to get into detail on this in this today. But He said, I will make the place of my feet glorious. Where is His feet? Heaven is throne, the earth is His footstool. And in Isaiah 66, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? That is, God the Father will find a dwelling place, a spiritual house, a habitation, a true temple, a real sanctuary for God the Father to dwell in. May I just say this, and I will close. We have Holy Communion. How many are saved? When you're saved, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. God the Son has a habitation, a house. God the Son has a habitation, a house. Everybody say, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Say it.
God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit.
Now say it this way.
God the Son,
God the Holy Spirit,
God the Holy Spirit,
and God the Father.
God the Father.
When you're saved, God the Son has a habitation. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When you're saved, the Holy Spirit gives you life. He that hath the Son hath life. Jesus breathed upon His disciples, said, take ye levetos right now and receive ye the Holy Spirit. Not power, dunamis, the Holy Spirit, but life of the Holy Spirit gives you your salvation. But you're not filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit and haven't received the dunamis power. So, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? God, the Son, has a habitation, then God, the Spirit, has a habitation. Amen?
Amen.
Now, I know there's particular one scripture that you could pick up, or two or three scriptures by themselves, and you say, wait a minute, Brother Humbert, this might be an error. No. He that hath the Son half the Father, but you have Him through the Son and by the Son and in the Son. My Bible said God the Father is going to have a habitation, a place of rest. Time forbids, like I said, but I would show you that when the church
and we who are called out to be, that He might bring us in. When we get into that rest, God the Father is going to have a visitation, which is a habitation for the Lord God to dwell. That's what Haggai 2:9 said, the glory of the latter house will be greater than the former. This thing began in the Garden of Eden with God with man and man with God. This thing is going to end not over there in the glory somewhere. It's going to end with God the Father back on this earth. That is why 2 Ephesians, it speaks that you are no longer annihilated from the family of God, but now you are come in and Christ is the chief cornerstone. And it speaks of the church and said the church groweth unto a habitation of God the Father. See, the church is not the mostest, greatest, and bestest and all that God's got. It's the body of Christ, and my servant, He said, the branch shall build the temple of the Lord. Jesus Christ is head of the church. Do you believe that?
Amen.
We are members in particular. Can you say amen?
Amen.
But Jesus Christ is also the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone has nothing to do with the church as such. The cornerstone is the cornerstone of a house. A head is a head, a stone is a stone. And that's why Peter said, ultimately and potentially, ye are lively stones in a spiritual building. The members of the body of Christ in these last days are to become stones in a spiritual building, not to show who we are, but to welcome God the Father Himself back to this earth, that He might dwell with man before man goes eternally to dwell with God. Everybody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
I want every person, we're going to prepare for communion, but I want every person in this place, you know, we must experience a godly sorrow of all of our sins and repent of our sins. God didn't commit them, we committed them. Now, I want everyone to join in this unison prayer. Say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner.
Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner.
Now, we've got to believe in our heart and confess with the mouth. Say, lift your hand and say, Lord, I believe.
Lord, I believe.
Help thou my unbelief. Then what happens? We receive the authority, the power to become a son of God. I want you to say this, lift your hand and say it. Lord, I receive you,
Lord, I receive you
as my Savior,
as my Savior,
as my Lord,
as my Lord,
as my King.
As my King.
Now, if we really mean that, and maybe it's the first time in our life we've ever done anything like this, or every minute, from this day on, we're keeping His commandments and following Jesus. So say, Lord, I will, with your help,
obey your word,
obey your spirit. And then we ought to have a love for Jesus, like the chorus says, my Jesus, I love thee. And thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul. And thank you, Jesus, for love and peace and joy. Love is a learning process, but we start on that road. I want you to lift your hand and say, Lord, may my life become a love song for Jesus. Now, the Holy Spirit will guide, reveal, comfort, and empowers. Say,
Lord,
fill me with Thy Spirit.
Refill me with Thy
Spirit. Give me the power to walk the walk and talk the talk. Then all of us should continue with God in prayer, Bible study, joining other believers. Repeat one other thing with me. Say, Lord, may my life,
Lord, may my life
build your kingdom,
and be a blessing to others.
Amen. I close this sermon by saying, Brother Miller, Sister Miller, I remind you again, God has brought you out.
and Lake Hamilton camp meeting out that he may take us in. Everybody praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. Let's come, gentlemen. I hope you got something out of this today. With great difficulty and all. Now, I invite every person in this room to participate with the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, whosoever will may come. I practiced this for many years in the huge temple, and I didn't even know until I'd reread the works of John Wesley. I think it's 14 volumes. And there, I was shocked. John Wesley had done exactly what I was doing. And I'm 200 or 300 years after him, never knew he did this. Because I was highly criticized for even inviting sinners to partake of the Lord's communion. See, the Bible said to even believers, don't take it unworthily, without distinction. Confess your sins to God and go and take it. But what greater time to lead a sinner to God than this precious ordinance that Jesus gave to the church? Without His shedding of His blood, there is no remission of sin. And this, we can't drink blood. God doesn't intend that. But Jesus, that last night, as Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10th chapter, that he received this directly from the Lord, not in Peter, James, and John, how the Lord partook with his disciples the Lord's Supper and said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. You heard me preach on being spiritual on that tape. I showed you that it would be completely proper for believers to take of the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, daily. Daily, in our homes or with one another. So, now, I invite everyone. If you're a believer, go and take it. If you're a believer and have a little doubt, a little sin, a little bitterness, unforgiveness somewhere, God will forgive us on credit. You know what I mean? If you have to make something right with somebody, He'll forgive us now. If we're just going out there and say, Lord, you know the intention, and I'll get that thing straightened out. Amen. Now, if you've never made a profession, I want you, as you partake of the sacred emblems, just in your own heart, say, Lord, I do believe in you. Help thou my unbelief. And I know that you're the Savior, so forgive me of all of my sins. And make me your child. Now, if you're in need of healing, I remember Mrs. Armstrong long ago when I was a young child here in Hot Springs in an automobile accident. They had a early hotel, motel out on East Grand out there on the hillside where those other modern motels are now. She's injured in an automobile accident Sunday morning. She partake of the Lord's Supper, got up and walked out of church without her crutches. See, it's also a healing service, for Paul said, some are sick and some are asleep. That meant dead, not discerning. So we take it reverently. That's what it's asking us to do. Think about it. The elements. The wine as a type of the blood. The bread as a type of the bruised, broken body. Brother Glenn, Dr. Noel, if you'd come, please. And would our men come? Now, briefly, if you will take of the elements, if you'll take of the elements and hold them, we'll all take together for just a second. Glenn, would you pray over either the bread or the wine?
Father, we come, Father, our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, and we give thanks for that which He has done, that we might have one. All your word says, body was broken for us. But if we partake today of this holy bread, body, then we give it in recklessness and remembrance of what you suffered on Calvary for us. And we might have life, we might have it more better than we have today. It might increase, that we might have health in all of our ways. Lord, it's written. Work to give us health in all of our ways. That we shall live and not die, and declare the works of the Lord. And I declare that for us, each one today. We shall declare the works of the Lord as we partake of this broken body, which is a representative of you. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Dr. Noel, would you pray over the wine, over the grape juice? Yes, Lord.
Come today, Lord. We are praying unto you, Lord. And to ask you, Lord, to help us to walk forward, walk with us, Lord. Empower us, Lord, to walk in your way, Lord. That we might be you, Lord God. That you might fill us all in all. And we might walk for you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.
He was nailed to the cross for me. He was nailed to the cross for me. On the cross crucified for me he died. He was nailed to the cross for me. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. Surely he bore our sorrows, and by his stripes we are healed. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Surely he bore our sorrows. And by his stripes we are healed. On the cross crucified, in great sorrow he died. The giver of life was but my Lord was despised and rejected of men. This Jesus of Calvary, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. Surely he bore our sorrows. And by his stripes we are healed.
There was the Passover in ancient times. Shedding of the blood of the Lamb. We celebrate and look back to the shedding of the blood of the Lamb of God. Then in the future there will be the marriage supper of the Lamb. But today, become conscious of the unseen guest, the Lord God of glory that we honor. As often as you do it in remembrance of me, he said, till I come again, shall we eat together. Leviticus says life is in the blood. Most miserable of all creatures, if that blood were not, precious blood were not shed upon Calvary, that incorruptible blood, Hebrews said, Christ went through the heavens with that blood and offered the mercy seat of God, and it's still alive right today. No wonder there's such power in the blood. Power in the precious, incorruptible blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. To eat His flesh and drink His blood is to do His will. Shall we drink together in Jesus' name? Our men will be back at the... We appreciate you coming. What tonight, what time's the service?
Service 7 o'clock tonight. And this afternoon at 1:15, the ladies' meeting. And the men's meeting, 3 o'clock afternoon, teaching deliverance. And tonight at 7 o'clock, Brother Humbard will be ministering. And tomorrow morning at 6 o'clock is the final prayer meeting. Tomorrow at 10 is the final service of this camp meeting at this time. In the morning at 10 o'clock and 6 o'clock prayer meeting. Dr. Noel will be closing out in the morning. And lunch will be ready for those who want to stay. And I hope that most of you will for the afternoon. Brother Humbard will close out the service this morning.
All right, I want the Aaronic benediction. We don't like the dismissal and benediction. Everybody says, now may the Lord go with these people. Well, he said he'll go with us, never leave us nor forsake us. Only take a moment or two and you're going to be blessed. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We bless God, we bless others, and we bless ourselves. Amen. Now receive this. Lift your hand and receive it.
Yikvareka Adonai Vayishvareka. Yair Adonai Panai Vileka Vihuneka. Yisa Adonai Panai Vileka Vayasem Laha Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.